2 Samuel chapter 2, and last week we saw David's reaction to Saul's and to Jonathan's death, the lament that he sang for them, and it's very heartfelt and moving. And it's remarkable in that Saul tried to kill him, you know. I mean, most people, when someone trying to kill you, you don't go to their funeral. You know, you don't weep at their grave. You don't lament. And, you know, there's an honest expression of grief for Saul. And, you know, and more so for Jonathan, because Jonathan and he were, they were brothers, you know, in the Lord. But now David has the obstacle removed. Saul is gone. And so he has been anointed as king of Israel. That happened 15 years ago. Samuel anointed him. And so now it's just a matter of bringing that about. So, you know, here's the question, I guess, that we're going to come to sometimes in life is, well, I really feel like this is what I should do. But should I wait on the Lord, or should I just boldly, you know, forge forward, going where no man has gone before, or whatever, you know, I mean, should I just take the bull by the horns and just jump in there and do this myself, or should I wait on the Lord? And I think the short answer to that is wait on the Lord. Now, there are times we need to act. There's times when God directs and guides and shows us, and then we need to move. But make sure of what He's saying. All right, so let's look together. Chapter 2. Verse 1, and if you have found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and said unto them, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by the head, and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called Helkath Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel, before the servants of David. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. And Asahel pursued after Abner. And in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left. Lay thee hold on one of the young men and take thee his armor." But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother?" Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him. And he fell down there and died in that same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner. And the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Ammah that lieth before Gihah by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren?" And Joab said, "As God liveth, unless thou hadst spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up, every one from following his brother." So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 70 men died. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulchre of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at break of day. Well, let's pray together. Father, we bow tonight to thank you for your word. And Lord, in one perspective, this is kind of an obscure story of something that happened so very long ago. But tonight, Lord, we just ask that you would speak by the power of your Spirit to our hearts and minds and help us to glean those truths, those things that would encourage or build us up or strengthen us or guide us. And Lord, we pray that you would build within us the faith, Lord, that you've promised that says that comes from the hearing of your word. And so thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the opportunity tonight, the freedom and the ability to worship you and to praise you and to look to your word together. Now speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, so we're embarking now on a campaign that will last through three chapters, really, of civil war and of fighting within Israel. And it is needless because God had already appointed his king. God had already anointed David. Samuel had anointed David 15 years before. So all of this could have been avoided. These people did not have to fight and to die as they did. But let's look at this together. First thing, I think, and one of the most important things from this chapter is the way that David inquires of the Lord. You know, the first thing he does is he inquires. And notice the way he puts this. "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And God gives him an answer. Yes, by all means, go up. The time is right. And so then he follows that up. "Whither? Where shall I go up? Where shall I go?" And he said, "To Hebron." Well, here's one of the most important things for us as believers is to be reminded of what Jesus said in John 10. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And when you hear the voice of God, that's when you're going to know, you know, what your direction is, what you should do. You know, I've had people come to me and they'll ask, well, you know, I've got this situation or this opportunity, this thing looking like, you know, maybe I should do this. And what do you think I should do? Well, the first thing is we need to pray. Now, it's great to seek counsel and talk to others who you think give, you know, wise counsel and hear from God. But, you know, the problem comes that for many people, hearing the voice of God is a challenge. They're not sure. How do I learn? How do I learn to hear His voice and clearly know that this is God speaking and not someone else? You know, David had a priest with him. They used the Urim. That was their means of inquiring of the Lord for the most part. So, you know, we don't operate like that. We don't have a priest we go to. We don't have some means that we use. But what we do have, we talked about this morning, we do have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so people will ask, well, how am I going to know that God is speaking to me? How am I going to know? Well, if you remember, we talked a little bit about experiencing God this evening in our witnessing class. But if you remember in experiencing God, there were four ways that we learned. Some of you have had that, some maybe have not. But there were four ways that we learned that God speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. What are those four ways? All right. Through the Bible. Well, through the Holy Spirit works through all of them. Mm-hmm. So we got people, we got the Bible. Prayer. Good job. Circumstances. Circumstances is the fourth. But here's the thing. When you feel like God's saying, well, do this, you know, go buy a new Cadillac. Well, you know, you want to make sure that you're hearing from God and not hearing from, you know, your own heart, what you want. And so, you know, we want to take those four things, the Word of God. You say, well, what does the Word of God say about Cadillacs? Well, it really doesn't mention those. But it will give us direction for, you know, what we need. And then you have prayer. And how important that is. We need to pray. And we need to not just pray. We need to listen. You know, we need to pray, but we need to listen for the Lord. Now, when we pray, one of the primary ways He's going to answer is through the Word. But sometimes He will speak something right into your heart. He'll give you a sense of what to do or what not to do. And then circumstances. Now, what's the tricky thing about circumstances? You could interpret them in different ways depending on what you want them to say. You know, well, you know, if the sun comes up tomorrow, then I'm not going to work. You know, and well, the sun's up. It must mean the Lord doesn't want me to go to work. You know, and well, we can jump on things that have no real meaning at all. So circumstances by themselves, well, I got this job offer. Well, you know, I met this neat girl. You know, I mean, in and of themselves, circumstances may not mean a thing. And then people, the other one was, and specifically God's people. You know, we want to hear from godly people. We want to talk to people who will not just you know, pat us on the back and give us a yes answer or something, but folks who will give us wise counsel and who will help us. But here's the thing. We want those four things that we've talked about, the Word of God, prayer, circumstances and wise counsel from other godly people that we respect. We want those four things to line up. And we want them to say the same thing. And if they don't say the same thing, you know, if you've got two that say one thing and two that say something else, well, that's an indication that something's not right there. And you better back up. You better wait on the Lord to clarify that, let you know, how to proceed, where to go, what to do. Well, but here's the thing. It's the norm for us as God's people to experience God speaking to us. Now, don't get excited about that if you feel like, well, I, you know, haven't heard God's voice all week. You know, there's going to be days when you read your Bible, spend time in prayer, and you don't feel any great thing. You don't. There's no warm, fuzzy feeling. There's no great emotional moment or something, you know. And don't let that throw you. Don't let that bother you. Keep reading. Keep going day by day by day. And, you know, there are times we go through in life that are just kind of dry spiritually. Like we're having a dry spell right now. Have you noticed how quickly things have dried out in this little dry spell we're having? I mean, the driest September on record, and, you know, boy, just walking in the grass and it's just crunch, 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 you know, and it is very dry. But it happened quickly. Well, it happens quickly sometimes to us too. We lose the focus on the Lord. We lose the time that we should be spending with Christ. Man, our soul, our spirit, they just kind of crumble. They kind of dry up and we begin to wither. Well, so I want to encourage you. David prayed a very specific prayer. But think about it. He already had been anointed as the king. I think that's a pretty good indicator of what God wanted to do in David's life. So, you know, it's not a stretch then for him to say, Lord, do you want me to go up to one of the cities of Judah? And all right, so David is going up to Hebron, and that's up in the hills. It's kind of in the middle of Judah. It's up in the foothills, kind of. And it's a definite break from his Philistine association days. You know, he was there with the Philistines for those maybe a few years in Ziklag, and now he is moving out of that and he is moving forward. And it tells us here that when he went up, he took his wives, he took the men and their families, and they settled in the cities of Hebron. And so verse 4, the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And so the beginning of David as actually reigning as king begins here. And it's only over the house of Judah. This is kind of a precursor to what's going to happen when Solomon dies. You know, the whole of Israel is going to be united for basically the rule of David once it's consolidated, brought together, and then the reign of Solomon. Once Solomon dies and Rehoboam becomes king, the northern 10 tribes are going to split off. They're going to do their own thing. The southern 2 tribes are going to be all that's left. So that's kind of where we start out with, is just the tribe of Judah. And here's where I think David is wise, because David didn't force the issue. David didn't say, well, we've got to go and force the rest of Israel to recognize me as king. That battle is coming. But instead, here's what he did. When he heard the word of what had happened, the men of Jabesh-Gilead. You remember that part of the story? Saul and his sons, his three sons, had died on Mount Gilboa. And so the Philistines had taken them down to Beth Shan, to the city of Beth Shan, and they hung their bodies on the wall of the city as a reproach, and their heads had been cut off, or at least Saul's had. And so the men of Jabesh Gilead heard of this, and it grieved their heart. And they said, you know, this is not right. This is not good. And they went by night, the valiant men, the brave men. They went on a secret undercover mission, and they went and they took the bodies off the wall, and they carried them back home some distance. And there they burned the bodies, buried the bones. Well, David heard about what had happened here in verse 4. They told him about this. And so verse 5, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, "Blessed be ye of the Lord." And here's the thing that I think we can see a difference between Saul and David. Is Saul was, he had no diplomacy, he had no tact, and he had no wisdom in how he governed, how he led. One of the first things that David does is he reaches out to a group of men in Jabesh Gilead who lie far outside of Judah. That's you know, farther up north in Israel. So, you know, he reaches out to them diplomatically and he pats them on the back and he says, "Thank you, men, for what you did for your Lord. It was the right thing to do. And it took courage, but thank you for doing that. That was great." He commended them for that. He thanked them for that. You say, well, that's a small thing. Maybe. But sometimes small things pay off in big ways. Sometimes things come back to us. I want to encourage you to, you know, be thinking in terms of, God, how can I bless people around me this week? How can I encourage folks who I see just doing the right thing? You know, just doing something that is hard or something that is difficult. You know, maybe it's a difficult line of work. It's like being a nurse or a policeman or something. You know, how can I just express to these folks, you know, thank you for doing what you do? Well, I think that's a great... And while I'm on that, let me just say, you know, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And so I thought we would just talk about that for a while. No, I've got on my desk in my office, I've got a can of chopped clams that was given to me as a pastor appreciation gift a few years back. Well, last year or the year before. I kept it, though. So dear to my heart. And Ann gave it to me. And and she wrote on there, Pastor Appreciation Day or something, and gave it to me. So every time I start thinking, you know, I'm not appreciative, I just look at that can of clams. I'm really afraid to open it, really. So here's the part I want to just mention tonight. I think it would be a good thing if we did something as a church family to bless James and Rebecca. And so, you know, some of y'all can be thinking about that in some way to just let them know we appreciate their work, because there's parts of what they do that really isn't fun. You know, there's parts of what they do that, you know, we pay them a little bit, but it's, you know, it's not that much. And it's, they do what they do because they love the Lord and they love those kids. And so I think if we could do something for them, that would be a blessing and encouragement to them. And so just kind of pray about that, think about it, and we'll figure it out. Amen. All right, let's get back to the scripture. So, enough of this sentimental, mushy stuff. Back to the battle. We have a battle at hand here. And in fact, we have a contest. Helkath Hazurim. What a name. And it literally could be translated field of daggers or field of sword edges. It's kind of an interesting term. But Abner and the men of Ish-bosheth. Everybody say Ish-bosheth. There you go. Come on, Billy. Work with me now. All right. And so the men of Abner and Ish-bosheth gather on one side of the pool here at Gibeon. And on the other side is Joab, who is commanding David's army now. And so they gather and they propose, Abner proposes, well, let's have some of the young men come up and let's let them play, is the way that this is recorded here. But it's not much play to it. It's a fight. And specifically, this is sort of like what David and Goliath did. You know, Goliath kept roaring, send me a man to fight. And they were going to fight, and each one would represent their army, their side. And whoever won, that would determine the battle. And of course, we know that didn't work out, did it? David killed Goliath. There was still a battle. And because the Philistines didn't surrender. And so the same basic thing is proposed here, except now that they bring 12 men for each side. And they bring 12 and they fight. And, you know, the way it tells it is rather matter of fact. You know, the Bible often doesn't really go into detail. And so, you know, if this were a Hollywood production, it'd probably be a 30-minute battle. But, you know, all it says here is simply that that the men caught everyone, his fellow, by the head, verse 16. And thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they just grabbed each other by the head and then stabbed. I mean, kind of an anticlimactic battle scene in a way, and rather futile because everybody died. There was no answer to the question of, you know, how we settle this. Everybody dies. All 24 men are dead. And so they pause to name the field, Helkath Hazurim, and then it's on. You know, well, that didn't settle it, so we're going to have to fight. And so they began to fight. And the battle from the beginning goes against Abner. And David's army is clearly, you know, they're pursuing and they're the ones who are really taking it to them. But a very sore battle, verse 17 says. And so the outcome is decided, it sounds like, pretty quickly. Now, an interesting little story that goes along with this is the story of Asahel. Asahel was a runner, a fleet of foot. And, you know, I'm reminded a few years ago, our homeschool basketball team, we went up to Cave Springs up near Garland's old stomping grounds up in the hills out in Oklahoma, and it was quite an experience, I've got to say. It really was. But we played these teams from the high school there, and on the senior high boys team, there was a young man who went out there in the warm-ups, and he was an Indian, and he had long, long flowing hair. You'd liked his hair, Billy. And I thought, you know, that's okay. You know, it's okay to have the long hair if you got game. You know, if you can back, I mean, like Billy, you know, if you got game, it's okay. And so I was kind of watching this kid. I mean, that kid could run like the wind. He was up and down the floor and he was amazing. He was a pretty good player too, but I mean, fast. And that's Asahel. Asahel was a fast guy. He was a runner. And he took off chasing Abner. And it's an interesting story because they're chasing each other and they're carrying on a conversation. You know, and I'm not sure how that works exactly. You know, but Abner keeps asking him, Asahel, is that you? Yep, it's me. Hey, man, you better stop. You know, go chase somebody else. Hey, there's some young guys. Chase them. Chase those guys. Man, I'm sticking after you. I'm chasing you, man. And they kept coming. He kept coming. And, you know, the way it sounds is Abner kind of warned him, you know, repeated that and told him. Finally, just took the blunt end of his spear and thrust it through Asahel's, well, his fifth rib. So, you know, killed him just like that. Well, you know, I guess the thing that strikes me there is just what a waste, you know. What a waste. And a lack of understanding, a lack of wisdom on Asahel's part. Well, anyway, that's going to play a role down the road, though. Okay, that's going to come into play as we read on through 2 Samuel. So that just lays a little bit of groundwork there. Finally, Abner calls out to Joab as the day is ending and night is about to fall. And he says, are we going to keep fighting forever? You know, this basically called for a truce here or a break in the fighting, and Joab agreed, and so they carry off their dead. Well, the dead of Abner was 360 men. You know, in biblical battles, sometimes that's not very many. A lot of times there would be thousands of people killed in a battle, but 360, and on the other side there were 19 men and Asahel 20 men. So a very clear advantage to David. And, you know, Abner is the power behind Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul. Abner's the one who's pulling the strings and pushing Ish-bosheth out there. And he creates a lot of heartache and a lot of grief in Israel. And I have to think there had to be a way that could have been avoided. But that's where we are. That's where they were, at least. And so we will continue on. But the trend from the beginning is that David's stock is rising. Ish-bosheth and Abner is falling. And so we will look further and see how we do with that. But all right, so we're going to close tonight, and I realize this is, you know, deeply moving account of, you know, the Helkath Hazurim, and 24 men just lose their lives just like that. But I guess what we can say is we need to learn to listen for the voice of God. We can avoid a lot of grief. So tonight, as we close, let's pray for that. Let's pray that God would speak to our hearts, that He'd help us to hear. And then when He does speak, let's pray that we can be obedient. Father, in this moment, Lord, we're grateful tonight for Your Word. And we're thankful for the way You present what happened. Lord, You don't dress it up or make it sound outlandish or some fantastic thing. You just present it as it is. And these were just ordinary people. And some of them made very bad decisions. And Lord, we're ordinary people. We need You to lead us and guide us and inform us. Help us to know what Your will is. And Father, I just pray that You would give us grace, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Lord, You said in your words in John 10, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. So Lord, We want to hear Your voice. We want to know You. We want to follow You, Lord. And I just pray tonight that You will speak into our hearts and our lives this tonight and this week and the coming revival. And Lord, whatever You ask us to do, give us grace and give us strength to obey. And Father, we thank You for this.